The book of Leviticus in chapter 16, and with our finger there, let's just turn across to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we'll read together from the verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? And who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. As one that is slain, thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. With the Lord's word open before us, let's ask for his blessing as we spend just a few moments looking into his word this morning. Our Father, we thank and we praise thee that this is thy word. We thank you that it is forever settled in heaven, that it liveth and abideth forever. We ask thee, O God, that thou wouldst help us now as we look into it. Speak to us through it. Be pleased to be exalted and glorified. For thy grace which is sufficient and thy strength which is made perfect in weakness, I ask thee now, come and help us, we pray. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The chapter we read this morning in the book of Leviticus is a chapter which describes a great day. Now, whenever we think about the great days of Scripture, we perhaps think of the day of creation, or perhaps the day whenever the Lord God led the children out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and divided the water before their very eyes and allowed them to cross on that dry ground. Or perhaps your mind draws us to the passage whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world as a baby boy, clothed in flesh, but fully God, yet fully man. Perhaps it's that great day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the earthly ministry that God gave unto him and bleeds and suffers and dies on a cross outside of a city wall in order to make a payment and an atonement for our sin. But I submit to you this morning that the passage in Leviticus, if you were a member of the children of Israel, if you were a person who was to be found among that people, the Day of Atonement was truly one of the greatest days that through which you lived year by year. For this was a day that was set aside by God, an annual day in the calendar of the children of Israel, was a day that he had set aside for the spiritual spring cleaning, as it were, of the whole nation. A day which he was very clearly commanded with instructions as to how this day was to be enacted and carried out, with very specific requirements for the people, and for most of all, the high priest who was to administer this day. God here in this passage places a special emphasis on this day and the activities that it would involve. Spurgeon, as he looked upon this passage and wrote and preached about it, said these words. He said, "The Day of Atonement sets forth the death of Jesus Christ as the expiation of our guilt and the salvation of our souls." Here on this day, the children of Israel knew what it was to have the guilt of their sins removed from them and to be saved, as it were, from the penalty and from the guilt of those things that they had done in transgression against their God. As we look here this morning, I want us to notice just a few things that this passage in Leviticus teaches us about this Day of Atonement, about this day that God set aside and specially instituted in order that the transgressions and the sins and the iniquities of the people could be paid for and ultimately could be taken away. And notice, first of all, in this passage, the requirement for atonement. If you look there in the verse 15 of Leviticus, in the chapter 16, in the verse 15, it says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat." God here is laying out a very specific requirement, for there is a requirement that the people had of that day in order for their sins to be paid for, in order for their sins to be taken away. And the sin of the people is exactly what required that atonement. The blight of sin is upon us all. Each and every one of us is born into this world. Indeed, we are conceived, as it were, in our mother's womb in iniquity, the psalmist tells us. And we are born into this world in transgressions and sin, and therefore separated from a righteous and from a holy God. Because of that sin, we are forever separated, except atonement is made. Except something that is done in order for that sin in which dwells the very fabric of our being, in order for that sin to be paid for, there must be atonement. Day by day, the priest, the high priest, offered, as it were, sacrifices unto God in the tabernacle that is set apart from the people, the tabernacle of the congregation. And day by day, the sacrifices were made. And these daily sacrifices, these things that were done on a daily basis in order to offer unto God, were a continual reminder unto the people and unto the nation of Israel of the need for an ultimate sacrifice, for a one-time sacrifice to be made for their sins. Day by day, the priest offered unto God these sacrifices, which would culminate, as it were, in the Day of Atonement. The day whenever the men and whenever the women of that nation gathered together, apart from their separate things, stopped doing their daily activities, halted from their work and from their forward march, came, dwelt together, and waited as atonement and payment was made on behalf of their sin. The Day of Atonement was that yearly event whenever the priest entered in within the veil, into the Holy of Holies, into that place which God had clearly said that no man could enter unless he had commanded them so to do. And even then, it was only a very specific person, very specific way, at a very specific time. The Day of Atonement was this day whenever the blood was shed and atonement was made for the sin. Verse 29 and 331, we see how the people would meet together. They would fast and they would pray and they would mourn, as it were, over their sin. And on this set day, at this set time, the nation halted, but they were ultimately to know absolution from the guilt of their sin. The spiritual spring cleaning was what God had instituted to happen on this day. We all know what a spring cleaning involves. We all, as it were, clean our houses, or clean our offices, or other places day by day or week by week. But whenever we hear the term spring cleaning, it takes on a whole new added meaning, doesn't it? We pull out things that we don't habitually pull out. We find dirt that we never knew existed, and we turn over things that we thought we'd forgotten about, or perhaps had been lost in the commotion of day by day activities. And a spiritual spring cleaning was exactly that, for it got to the very core and it sorted out the very problem and every single sin and every single iniquity that the people had. The people had done in transgression against God. God here had a specific requirement for atonement to be made, and that requirement was that sin must be paid for. Right throughout Scripture, there is a biblical truth taught over and over and over again that sin exists in our hearts, that sin exists in our lives, that there is not one person in this world who exists or who lives on a day-to-day basis and does not transgress against a holy God. And that sin must be paid for. God, a righteous, a holy, and a just God, demands a recompense, demands that atonement, demands that a sacrifice must be made in order that that sin must be paid for. God demands satisfaction because he is holy. God provides satisfaction because he is love. He never set an impossible task for these people. He made a way. Right throughout Scripture, God has always made a way that mankind can be reconciled unto him. Today we are here. We're no different than the children of Israel. We have in our hearts sin from the very moment that we are born into this world. And as we stand before God and as we stand here this morning, there was the requirement in all of our lives for atonement to be made. Not only is there a requirement for atonement, but we notice also that there is sacrifice for atonement. For as God instituted this day, he also, as I said, instituted a way in order for that atonement, in order for that sacrifice to be fully made for the sins of the people. And we see in this chapter how there was a person and there was also a means involved in the sacrifice and the atonement being made. In the person of the sacrifice, as it were, the person involved in administering the sacrifice before God was, of course, the high priest himself. Find for us in the verse 4 of this chapter, it says, it's talking here of Aaron the high priest, how he shall put on holy linen coat, and he shall have on the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And the high priest, as it were, here came into the Holy of Holies, and not clothed with the regular garments of a high priest and all of the regalia of the day, but rather he was to set aside those high priestly garments and come into the Holy of Holies, clothed, as it were, just in the plain, simple attire of the linen girdle, the linen breeches, having a linen mitre. Laid aside his high priestly garb, and he put on the humble clothes that God had commanded here in this passage. Not only do you see the high priest, but you have the means of the sacrifice. Two goats, the Bible tells us in verse 7 and verse 8. It says here, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Here we understand that the two goats were to be presented and to be brought to the high priest, and Aaron would cast lots over their head in order to decide which goat was to be sacrificed, and it was to be the sacrifice that was to be laid upon the altar, and the other one then was to be the scapegoat, the one whom he would confess the sins of the people over, and it would be led away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And this blood, or these goats that had to be sacrificed, well, of course, its blood was to be spilt. And the other, as it were, was to be the bearer of the sins of the people, carrying their sins away out from the camp into a place that they would never see them again. And in both these pictures of the person of the sacrifice and of the means of the sacrifice, we have a great picture of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the one who laid aside not his deity, but he laid aside the free expression of his glory. And he came into this world and he was clothed in humble human flesh, and served and walked and ministered to mankind as a humble servant, and would ultimately lead to his final great victory on that cross outside a city wall. And upon him were our sins laid. In the book of Isaiah, in the chapter 3, the Bible tells us this, that God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus Christ, our humble high priest, he was, as it were, not clothed in any earthly diadem, for no diadem or crown was upon his head. He was not given any special robe, but rather was only clothed in a purple robe for the sake of mocking and for scourging. There was no scepter given to him save a reed that was put upon him by cruel hands. His beard was plucked, he was spat at, he was slapped and buffeted by the hands of cruel men as he stood there taking the punishment at those whom he had created. He was whipped and he was mocked. And as he was laid out with a visage that was marred beyond all recognition, a cross made from wood of a tree that he had created was laid upon his back. And there, with every ounce of strength in his body, which was suffering beyond all human comprehension, he carried that cross to the hill. And there he willingly laid himself upon it. With a deafening thud, those nails pierced his hands and pierced his feet. And that cross was lifted and thrown into a hole. And there he hung and he suffered and he died on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Darling of Heaven, the one whom was found no guilt, the one who had no sin and could not sin, suffered and died that you and I may go free. Jesus Christ, like that goat, as it was being sacrificed, let out that one final cry, cried out with all of his strength that was left, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Scorned and humiliated, he gave up of his life and paid the ultimate sacrifice. And upon that cross, Jesus Christ died for us in order to make payment for our sin. But Jesus Christ also died as us, for upon him our guilt was laid. The Day of Atonement was a great day for the nation of Israel. It was a day whenever they were reminded that they were the people of God, that they were chosen, that they were set apart, that God had put upon them his favor in order that they might serve him, in order that they might have communion with him, in order that they might be examples and witnesses to a heathen nation that surrounded them on every side of the grace and of the mercy and of the truth of the living and of the true God. And you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior this morning are no different than the children of Israel, for daily we are reminded of the grace and of the mercy that Christ has extended to us in dying in our place and purchasing our redemption. He was our great high priest, the one who entered in. And he was the ultimate sacrifice, that forever sacrifice that God would never once again require from us. And I don't know what care or burden you have carried in here this morning. And I don't know perhaps what strife or difficulty is experienced in your life. But let me tell you that as children of God, one look at the cross and a fresh view of Jesus Christ suffering and dying in your place will put everything into perspective. Whenever we think of the problems and of the difficulties of the day and of the cares that we carry, we serve a Savior who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We serve a Savior that because of the cross on which he died, because of the tomb into which he was buried, and because of the fact that both of those are empty and he lives forevermore, ever liveth to make intercession for us. We think of the strife and the difficulties that we go through with our fellow Christians or with our family, and Jesus Christ encourages us through it all. Let us look to him. Let us see that great sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. For there was a requirement for our sin to be atoned for. And he was that great sacrifice that paid the penalty, that paid the sin debt, that we could never pay. But thirdly and finally, I see the provision from the atonement. In verse 30 of the chapter, it says, "On that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." The sacrifice being offered on that altar that day. And then fast forward to the sacrifice that was paid on your behalf and on my behalf on the cross of Calvary resulted in this. It provided the freedom and the absolution of guilt from sin. In verse 15, we see here how the Word of God records for us that he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. We see how the unholy was made holy at the mercy seat. We see how that thing was slain and his blood presented, and its blood made that sacrifice and made that atonement for the sins of the people. And whenever you and I came to that mercy seat of Christ, we came as sinners who were deeply stained by sin. We came as ones who had deeply transgressed the law of God and done despite to his name. But at that mercy seat, the unholy was made holy. At that mercy seat, we find that what it was to be benefactors and be recipients of the grace and of the mercy of Christ, whenever he changed us from being that unholy wretch that we were into that living and new creation that he made us. In verse 20 to 22, we see how the sins were confessed over the guilt of the people, were confessed over that scapegoat, and how that goat was led by an able man from without that camp into a wilderness and there let go, and that goat was never seen again. We see how the sins were pictured being taken away and being borne from without that camp, and the people never saw them again, were never held bound and captive by those sins. Whenever you read that psalm that we read together in Psalm 89, verse 15, declaring of the goodness and of the mercy of God, and how the psalmist says, "I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever." And then he goes on in verse 15, "Blessed are the people that hear the joyful sound." He speaks of one thing. For on that day, as the high priest came out to that door of the tabernacle and before the congregation, put his hands over the top of that goat and confessed the sins of the people, and as that able man led that goat down the path and through the camp to without the camp and into the wilderness and to a land not inhabited, that goat, with every step that he took, tinkled a little bell that was wrapped around his neck. And the people, as they grieved and as they mourned and as they fasted and as they prayed, waiting without the tabernacle, they heard that bell, as it were, ringing back and forward with every step that that goat took. It was a joyful sound. For as that bell got farther and farther and harder to hear, they realized that their sins were forever gone. That God had, as he has promised, removed their sins as far from them as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. And we are here this morning, saved by the grace and by the mercy of God, because he provided a way, a sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself, who died on a cross, bearing our guilt and our shame. And at that moment, whenever we came to the mercy seat of Christ, he removed our sins forever from us, allowing us to know and to live in the freedom of his salvation. The joyful sound is the sound of the sins being taken away. The presence of the sins of the people being removed from the congregation. One day, too, we will hear that joyful sound. For one day, that trumpet will sound, and we shall be ever with the Lord. One day, he shall save us not only from the guilt of sin, not only from the power of sin, but praise God, one day he will also save us from the presence of sin. And we shall be forever with him. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The story is told. Two little boys in a town of, in a little small town in Missouri, who lived on the embankment of a great river. The river was known for having quite a large amount of quicksand right around its banks and its shores, and was known to be a very dangerous spot. And growing up, these two little boys had been very often warned about the dangers and the perils of going very close to that river. One day, after school, they headed out to play into the garden and into the street and the neighborhood in which they lived. And just a couple of hours later, their mom went to the door of the house and called them in for their tea that night. She heard no response. She went out into the garden and out onto the street just a little bit and called them once again. And again, no response. She ran down the street and looked around the immediate area around her home, and she could see no sign or no trace of her two little boys. She began to worry and ran back into the house and called her husband, and together they began to search right around the neighborhood and the area in which they lived. And as time went on and their worry grew more and more, they gathered together friends and neighbors as they began to search very frantically for their two little sons. Just a few hours later, searching close to the river banks of that great river, a neighbor came across what he thought to be the top of the head of one of the little boys. And they got together a group of people and began to try and distract the boy from that quicksand area. Making their way out there, the lead person who began to pull that little person or that little boy from the quicksand wrapped his hands around the boy's shoulders and started to heave him very gently and very easily up. And as the quicksand began to disappear around his body, and as his body began to emerge from that sand, it showed the body of his older brother right below him. He was pulled from that quicksand and is alive today, because his older brother sacrificed his life so his brothers could stand on his shoulders. That older little boy gave his life to save the life of one who was younger and weaker than he. You and I are here this morning because of one who sacrificed his life and bore on his shoulders our sin, our shame, and our guilt. And we have been given a great gift in our salvation. May we ever live. May we ever show forth, and may we ever take every opportunity to tell others of what Christ has done for us. There is no greater gift than to be a child of God. There is no greater family than to be part of the family of God. May we live in the freedom that His salvation offers. And may we live as a people who have heard that joyful sound. May we live to bring glory and honor to Him. Blessed are the people who have heard the joyful sound. May we live in order that others may also hear it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank and we praise Thee for that great day whenever Thou didst bear our sins upon Thy body on that tree. Help us, our Father, to truly understand and to appreciate the great sacrifice that was paid in our behalf. Help us to live for thy glory and thine alone. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.